If I haven't welcomed you already, welcome to Church in Toronto. If you're new among us, we hope that you feel very comfortable and loved. We're going to get started in just a moment. I'm just going to share a few things with you before that. We really value community here at Church in Toronto, and we have community groups all over the GTA. So we just would love for you to get connected with one of those community groups. So if you're interested in getting connected with a community group, see anybody wearing this, the part of the Connect team, or you can speak to any of the pastors here to get connected with a group here in Toronto. I'd like to share a little testimony about a community group, and while I was preparing to host, it's my first time hosting, so if I mess up a little bit. But while I was preparing, I was trying to think of something that I could share, because there's so many different experiences of community that I can share in all the years of my Christian life. But I've always been so happy that I've had community around me and had community groups. So my daughter Olivia, who was up here singing today, when she was, she just turned 22 on Groundhog Day. So, and every time she has a birthday, it brings me back to this experience. So when she was 10 days after her first birthday, she had a severe asthma attack. She had asthma as a child, and she had gotten a really bad virus. And she ended up in critical care. And the doctors weren't giving us much hope. But our community group came and took care of us. They brought us food. They took care of our other two children. Like, just stepped in and did whatever they needed to do. They prayed with us. They held us up in prayer. And they prayed for Olivia during that time. And she just turned 22, so she's still here with us, and she's serving the Lord. And, you know, but that was a time in my life I could share so many experiences. So I really, really encourage you all to get connected with a community group. If you came prepared to give today, we have three ways that you can give. One of them is our giving box, which is just outside the doors over here. Another way is online. And then our newest and techiest way is text to give. So you can choose any of those. Again, if you're new among us, please don't feel obligated to give. We just glad you're here, and we just want you to enjoy your time with us. So now I'm going to introduce our teaching pastor this morning, who also happens to be my husband of 33 years. My handsome husband, Ian.
I don't know how to react to that, but anyway, it's good. I always get nervous before I come up to speak, but I think I was especially nervous this morning. Not because I don't know what she's going to say, but I was just nervous for her, because I know she prepared a lot for that. So good to see you all. We're in this series on the Book of Matthew. This is our fourth message, and we're in chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, or you prefer your Bible, you want to go through it this morning, we're in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the baptism of Jesus. So it's 3, verses 13 to 17. And it is my privilege to ask our little baby girl, she's not really a baby girl, but anyway, Olivia is going to come up and read the verses. So it's Brinksman this morning, sorry. My son was on drums too, this one. So.
Morning, everybody. My name is Olivia, if we haven't met yet. Hi, I would love to come, I would love to meet you, so feel free to come up afterwards and introduce yourself. But I guess I'll just keep this short. Those are my two other siblings, so I'm the youngest of the Brinksman clan, woo, youngest children. And so I grew up in a Christian home, and it was such a blessing to grow up in a Christian home, but I can truly say that there's something that is so great about also having family here at a church, and being able to call CIT my home is absolutely amazing. And over the years, I've had the opportunity to serve on the worship team, started off with the youth, serving on the worship team there, and then going on to serving as a youth leader, which has been absolutely amazing, and being with the grade 12 girls, who I love very much, and now being able to lead worship on Sunday morning. So it's been absolutely amazing, but the one thing that I think is just the greatest out of all of it is that it's just given me community, and it's given me a family outside of my biological family. And so, yeah, I love this place, and I'm so proud to call it my home. So we'll start with the verses. So then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heaven suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Amen. All right, thank you. Last week, Del began chapter 3 by introducing us to this character named John the Baptist. John had a message, and that message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And the way that people were to respond was not just to hear the message, but they were to go down into water with him, and he would baptize them. And that baptism was a sign of their repentance. This morning, we're going to continue this story because we're at exactly the same point, exactly the same characters, except a new character is going to come on the scene. And I would remind you, this is the first time we are seeing adult Jesus in this book. Prior to this, he's been born, he was a baby, all those things. Now we see him doing something as an adult. And so Jesus is going to appear. And so some would say, last week we saw the kingdom. This week we see the king. The king is coming. The king is appearing. And what's so striking about this, when John described the one who was coming, and he never gave him a name, he said, "The one who is coming is mightier than I, and I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I'm just baptizing you with water. But I want to let you know, the one who is coming, he is going to baptize you, immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire." And so, you know, you might be thinking to yourself, what kind of a person is this who's coming? And, you know, maybe you're thinking, okay, definitely, if this is some kind of an important person, he's not coming alone. He's coming with lots of people, and then maybe there's going to be fanfare if the king is coming for his, and you know, he's entering into his kingdom. But it's very interesting the way that this text opens up. Let's go back to these verses. I want to show you this. Then Jesus came from Galilee. Not Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in the south. That's the capital city. Galilee is this remote, right, province up in the northern part of Israel, pretty despised. But Jesus is coming from there. Coming from Galilee to John at the Jordan. And so you might be thinking, okay, if it's the king who is coming, maybe he's just coming to observe. Maybe he's coming to see what John is doing. He's heard, like everybody else, what John is doing, and he's just going to give him two thumbs up and just go and launch into what he has actually come for. That's not what happens, is it? Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now, I want to remind you, this is a baptism of repentance. We should be asking ourselves, and this should arrest us, should shock us, should surprise us, why is Jesus, why is the Messiah going to be baptized by John. Does he have to be forgiven of sins? No. Then why is he getting into those waters? I would just begin by saying this. This is part of God's plan. So look at even what John, look in verse 14. John tried to stop him. Yeah, I would have the same reaction. I would say, no way, right? There's no possible way. And so John is saying, look, I need to be baptized by you. And you want me to baptize you? Do you know what John is doing here? In a sense, he doesn't understand what's happening, but he's kind of questioning God's plan. God has sent Jesus to be baptized by John. John doesn't quite get it. So he thinks he knows how the story should go. Have you ever been in that place? Think about your life. Think about as you think through what your life is going to be like. Do you think we thought our one-year-old daughter was going to have a severe asthma attack? No. And so when you're in situations like that, isn't it fair to say you're questioning God? You're doubting God? You're wondering why? What's really going on here? So when we have pain or trouble, or we just can't find a job, we just need to know this. There is a bigger story. And John doesn't quite get the bigger story. I remember how this happened to, one experience of how this happened to me. A number of years ago, I was in another city. I was serving at a church. And one day, the leaders of that church came up and said, Ian, you have to leave. Now, you know, if I'd only been there a little while, it wouldn't be the problem. But I've been serving there a long time, and the young people that I was serving were doing very, very well. Things were kind of blossoming with the help of a lot of people. It was a wonderful time. And the leaders of that church said, in a sense, Ian, you're fired. How do you think we felt? How do you think, you know, when I got fired, it was like my wife had to be ready to be uprooted. My son had to be ready to be uprooted. My daughters had to be ready to leave. And I can tell you honestly, in my heart, I'm like, God, what's happening? What's happening? So eventually, we moved down the 401 to Toronto. We started serving here. Some say hallelujah. That's good. That's okay. I'm not trying to get your hallelujahs. It's okay. We moved here, and there was a lot of uncertainty. A lot of things that you just don't know what's gonna be happening. Until you start to see the bigger picture of God, and you start to see why He wants you here in the first place. So as we're going forward this morning with the baptism of Jesus, John doesn't understand it. He's got to be helped by Jesus, actually. A lot of times we don't get it. But just know this. There's a bigger story that you're a part of. And God knows exactly what He's doing. Amen? Amen. Well, listen. So, Regina, could we go back to those verses for me for a sec? So verse 14, John tried to stop him. I need to be baptized by you, but look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. And I want to linger a little bit on this thought of fulfill all righteousness. So again, remember, there is a bigger story at play here. It's not just this one incident. So the first thing I'll mention is this. Jesus is saying, I'm here to fulfill God's plan of salvation that has been prophesied and talked about through the entire Old Testament. And in a sense, what he's really saying is, John, it has to start in this way with me in these waters. The other thing that Jesus is doing as he's fulfilling all righteousness. He is acknowledging that John the Baptist is not some rogue man out there doing his own thing, but he is completely in line with what God is doing. And God is calling for repentance. And so Jesus goes down into those waters in a sense, align himself with God's plan. It's a step of obedience. And I would just give you one more thought on this in terms of fulfilling all righteousness. We often miss this, but it's an extremely important point. In addition to him fulfilling God's plan and endorsing John's ministry, he also, that thought of fulfilling is Jesus humbly identifying himself with God's people. God's people were being called to get in the waters and repent. And Jesus says, I came to save this people. I don't stand apart from this people and call them to me. I get in the very waters that they have got to go through, and I go through what they go through. That's our Savior. That's our Jesus. That is our Messiah. So he humbly takes their place. He identifies with the people he came to save. He humbly shares their repentance. And two things that we don't see at this point, but we're going to see, and you must stay tuned in the book of Matthew to get this. He will live the life they can't live. And he will die the death that they deserve to die. He's saying, John, it all starts here, right now. God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation is starting right now. And I wonder this morning, do you see from this little picture, do you see how God saves? He joins you. He joins us in the mess. If you're a person like this animal that's stuck in the mud, there's no possibility for you to get out. Jesus is not over here saying, hey, come on, what's wrong with you? Get out of there. That's not a savior. A savior gets in the mud with you and helps you to get out. Are you glad you have a savior like that? I don't need someone to tell me what I should do. I need someone who gets in there with me, completely understands what I'm going through, and helps me to get out. That's the kind of Savior that Jesus is. Remember in chapter 1 of Matthew? Jesus has this name, Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And secondly, he has the name Emmanuel. Why? Because it's God with us. How will God save us? He sends his son Jesus, and his son Jesus comes to be with us and helps us out. Aren't you glad you have that kind of a savior? You know, I love this thought because, you know, it's so different from religion. Religion is this. You need to do all, because I'm by the podium, right? You need to do all kinds of things. Let me give you rules. Let me give you laws. Let me give you things that you've got to do. That's religion. The Christian message is so different from religion. The Christian message is, you're in trouble. I'm coming to you where you are in trouble, and I'm going to help you out of your trouble. Isn't that great? A massive difference. Don't ever let someone tell you Christianity is a religion. The message of Jesus Christ is not religion. The message of Jesus Christ is hope. When I had no hope, you know, I remember myself when I was a teenager. I didn't have much hope. I was a typical teenager, rebellious, drinking alcohol, smoking weed. I was a typical partier. Oh my goodness, I think you're all shocked. God think you need to get involved with teenagers a bit more. That's just who I was. Okay, if you went to a party and I was there, I was the life of the party. That's just the way I was. And you know what? I wouldn't have changed. Of course, I had this beautiful girl who lived, you know, right behind me, and I was not infatuated, that sounds bad. I was in love with her. And of course, that was going on. But there was an incredible experience that was going on. As my friends and I are, you know, we're all buddies, and we're all walking around this little town, and we're all yucking it up, and, you know, drinking, and all the rest of the things, there was a man, and his name was Happy Harry. Happy Harry. Happy Harry was a disabled person. He had deficiencies in certain ways, but he walked around my city every day and he told young people about Jesus. You see how the Savior comes to you where you are? You're doing all of your things, and your Savior is coming to you. He loves you so much. He's coming to you right where you are, in the mess that you're in, and he's saying to you, there's hope. There's something more. But you know, all of that is great. But there's something even more incredible that we're going to see this morning, because we haven't even looked at Jesus being baptized yet. We're just seeing why he's been baptized, to fulfill all righteousness and to align himself with what God is doing. That's really important. But here we go with verses 16 and 17, which actually talk about the baptism. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The heavens opened. It's like the curtains are drawn back, and you get to see what is really on God's heart here. You get an inside view into how God feels about Jesus as he's in that water. The first thing that is mentioned is this: we see the Spirit like a dove. So just in case anybody's confused, the Spirit is not a dove. It's just like a dove. It's just the way that the Spirit chose that to represent himself at that particular point in time. But it is very, very significant, because the Spirit is like the anointing. And for those of you who know your Old Testament, you know that a king, as he's, you know, starting off on in his office or whatever, he is anointed. He's anointed. And this is God anointing Jesus as he's about to launch. The rescue mission, the salvation mission that he's on, is about to begin. And what's very interesting in these verses, if you recognize that Jesus is in the water, and you see the Spirit of God hovering above him, and you hear the voice of God from heaven, this is a very unique thing that we see here. This is the first time, and probably the only time, that you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at this point. Simultaneously, yeah. You do not see this kind of thing throughout scriptures. And so as we launch into the New Testament, what are you seeing? God is triune. God is one. In essence, God is one. But God is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And what is striking about what we see here is God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And I would ask you, from those words, what do you think the essential, fundamental relationship is between the Father, the Son? The answer is love. Love. And this is not love that just started at that moment. This gives us a window into the relationship in God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they love each other. We've spoken about this before. We've talked about this Greek word that people use to try to describe the relationship within the triune God. It's called perichoresis. Many of us are familiar with the word choreography, and we get that word from here. And so if you get this thought here this morning, is there is a dance of God. There is a dance going on within the triune God, where the Father and the Son are being honored by the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Father are honoring the Son. It's just going on all over, and they're kind of dancing around one another with honor and glory and love. And this is the first time we get that kind of a picture in the New Testament. God is extending the love that he has enjoyed. God is extending that love to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to show you this one verse we have here from Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus has already been baptized by this point in time. But here's what he says with regard to another baptism that he's going to go through. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. You know what that is pointing forward to? The crucifixion. The real baptism that Jesus will go through is still coming. This one here was him aligning himself with God. It was extremely important. But there is a baptism that is still to come. And the one that he was having on this day in the water was pointing forward to that one, saying, there's more. I cannot save you unless I go through that baptism. This baptism is not enough. I need to go through that baptism in order for you all to be saved. And as I was kind of considering this point, I was thinking, here's something that God may have been saying. People, I want you to enjoy this wonderful love relationship that we are enjoying. Will you join us in the dance? Will you accept my Son's death for you, and you will be rescued from sin and be in relationship with me? Have you entered into that dance with God? Last week, Del talked about baptism, and he challenged every one of us in this room, if you were here, about your baptism. Some of us were baptized because our parents told us we needed to be baptized. That baptism, that should not be the reason why you are baptized. You should be baptized because you realize Jesus Christ died for me, and I believe he died for me, and I'm receiving what he did for me, and I'm getting in those waters, and I am identifying myself with him in death and in resurrection. Remember earlier we mentioned that Jesus identified himself with his people? Guess what you and I get to do when we get baptized? We get to identify ourselves with him. So a number of things. When you and I get baptized, we are declaring that we are sinners and in need of God's salvation. We identify, just like I mentioned, with Jesus in his death. We are aligning ourselves with him. And finally, we are accepting the invitation to enter the dance of the triune God. It is not a coincidence that virtually the final verse of this book says this, Matthew 28:19, go therefore, Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At our baptism, we are united with the triune God. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Jesus, you see the triune God there. At our baptism, he's a guest. He's there. I'd like to challenge you again. I don't want to challenge you in the wrong way. I lay something before you. Would you please consider your baptism? Some of you in this room are not yet baptized. I hope that God is helping you this morning to see the one who died for you, who was identified with you, is asking you, after you have believed, to be identified with him, not to improve before you do that, not to learn more before you do that, but to say, I hear what my God is asking me to do, and in obedience I say amen, because I want to be identified with him. I would challenge you in that way. And then for those of you who feel like you have already been baptized, you may be like me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but my parents thought it would be good for me to get christened as a child. So I was at eight days old. My parents took me to the church. They had water poured on my head, and they would tell me I was baptized. The problem is the Bible says I need to believe and be baptized, and I'm pretty sure at 8 days old I was not believing anything. So for me, I know that did not count. And I would say if that was your situation and you were christened in the same way, you need to ask God, do I need to really be baptized? The reason we're mentioning this is this. February 25th, there will be a baptism here. We already know there are two people who will be baptized. And I'm asking you this morning, would you please search your heart and consider, is it time for you to be baptized? If you have gone through something else, maybe your parents forced you into something, or maybe all your friends were doing it and you did it, it's not the right motive. It's not the right motive. You want to be identified with the one who died for you.